I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read a few verses together this morning, beginning at verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all things. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain? O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let us pray together. Lord, we ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, an absolute power, that you would close us in with yourself for a few moments, that we'd experience and encounter you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Quick question to those who are older than me here. Can you remember long summer days? Put up your hand if you can. Can you remember long summer days? It was fantastic. No school. Long summers. Who of you here like to be outside in the summer? Put your hand up. I remember those days oh so well. I played football from morning to night. I had a gifted left foot. It was honed by the practice of kicking the school bag into the corner come Fridays. And particularly in the summer, when you had the opportunity just to be outside, of course you had no option. Parents back then would often have said, what are you doing staying in a good day like this? Out you go. And we would have been out from morning to night. Who remembers the time of endless energy? Put your hands up. You could run the length of Ireland and you wouldn't be out of breath. I remember playing football and just stopping for dinner time and tea time. You had boundless energy because you enjoyed it so much. Who remembers the days, those who are older, who remembers the days of not just those teenage years, but the early years of their employment, where they worked long and hard hours. Put your hand up. Yeah. Those who maybe forged their own businesses would work endless hours with little sleep, but they were able to get up, go about their business with absolutely without any difficulty whatsoever. You had a young frame and you had a young body and you were up for every and any challenge that came your way. Sleep seemed like an occupational hazard, not a blessing. Who remembers those days as they walk down memory lane? Put up your hand if they are but now a fading memory. energy just isn't so forthcoming. A walk to the top of the stairs takes more out of you than 12 hours of football did when you were but a teenager. You have no longer the desire or enthusiasm to work those endless hours at work, for the stresses and strains now have taken their toll. You see, Isaiah was quite clear, and who knows what age he was, perhaps, when he was writing this. But he says in verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Regardless of your memory, there came a time, even as a teenager, when you ran out of steam. Even regardless of that walk down memory lane, there were days as a young man or a young woman, you came home and you were tired. Though today you perhaps forget how tired you were. And Isaiah here is drawing that comparison, that no matter the strongest of young men and the fittest of young teenagers still grow weary, stumble, and fall. And no matter how fit you are, we'll not change that. And the reason that happens is because you and I are human beings. And none of us possess the energy or the strength that we think we possess. Or if we do, it is but for short periods of time. It cannot be sustained endlessly. No matter how resilient, no matter how strong our resolve, we will run out of human resources. They will fail us because we are frail. And it's not simply an age thing, it's a human condition. But the misguided youth or the energy of our young years sometimes delude us into thinking that we have limitless resources, when in fact we are very limited. And when trials and temptations come, when the difficulties of life begin to batter against the wall of our defenses, we recognize how weak we truly are. And there's probably not a person in this room that hasn't realized that fact. Or if you haven't, you one day will. That human beings do not possess sufficient strength. Not even human beings collected together have sufficient strength. Every army fails at some stage. No matter what that army is or who is in that army. No matter what resources they possess, history demonstrates to us that even the military strong, when they rely on their military strength, still fall short. Perhaps you are in that position today. Perhaps you have run out of resources. Your human strength is depleting. You're beginning to breathe heavily. Your limbs are beginning to ache. You no longer can summon the strength or desire to continue this battle against life, against its pain, against its trials, against its stresses and its strains. It has all become too much. And the older you get, the less you seem to have the resolve to fight it. Because you're no longer young. And even though the misguided youth think that they may have endless resources, you certainly had more resources than you possess today. And it's into that very context that Isaiah writes and that God is speaking right now. For if you're in that position, strangely enough, you're in a good place. Because what Isaiah is seeking to say here may change your perception of your trials, your difficulties, and your resources. In fact, Isaiah goes into a demonstration of the difference between God and us. To whom, in verse 25, will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. That sometimes needs to be a command that human beings engage in. Lift your eyes, for goodness sake. Take them off this earth and begin to look elsewhere for your solutions. And how many of us begin to look at the storm? How many of us see the fierce waves, the raging sea? How many hear the winds of adversity? And we become frightened by the magnitude of these things. Anyone who has stood on a beach in gale force winds, though they are encouraged not to. Anyone who sees the power of the sea at work. Anyone who can hear those waves beginning to crash on the shore or on the rocks knows the strength of the waves. And over time they have eroded rocks. And you look at the storm and you see the waves and the ferocity of the winds, and you begin to hear the noises and you tremble. You fear. You look at what is around you. Hear Isaiah saying, lift your eyes. For a moment, take your eyes off the storm, the circumstances, the situations that surround you. Because those storms do not possess the resources that you need. The adversities and the trials, you'll find no solution in them. But you need to look beyond those. Lift your eyes up to the hills, the psalmist says in 121. And here he is encouraging the one under pressure to lift their eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. For a moment, if you lift your eyes from off the earth to the heavens and look out into the expanse of the universe. Now take a moment, Isaiah is saying. Look up. What do you see out there in the starry skies? You see an expanse. You look out into an endless universe. Not even the most powerful telescope is able to focus on the most distant planets or stars. Take a look. I want you to ask yourself a question, as I said. Who put them there? God did. You can't even begin to fathom the expanse of this universe. There's not enough energy that could be created on this planet to form one of those stars. There's not enough wisdom in this planet to know how to even do it. One tiny little star. We're still discovering how it has been made. We are still at a mystery as to the formation of the universe. It holds secrets that we have not uncovered. We don't even understand the complexity of our own planet. We're still discovering what is at the bottom, at the depths of the oceans. How can we understand what's out there in the expanse of the universe? Let's call together everyone who is on this earth, every scientist. Let's give a challenge out to any individual. Form a star. Out of all the technology that you possess, out of all the wisdom that you have, out of all the increases in your scientific knowledge, form that star and sustain it. We can't sustain our own planet. Even with the greatest wisdom and resources that we possess, let alone form one star. And here, Isaiah is saying, take a look. Take your eyes off the earth. Take a moment. Turn off the lights in the house. Go out into the backyard. Look up into the sky. Into the universe. And form a star. You can't. But someone did. And He knows each one by name. He knows each one by name. Out of the trillions of stars, He knows them all. He just didn't lift the universe like grains of sand and threw them out into space. He planted each star. I am a creator God. Would a creator God create something of no value? So every star has value to me. I know them by name. And we can't even see them. But He sustains them every day. And then Isaiah puts in this little caveat to it. He says, because of His great power and mighty strength, because that's why He does it, in contrast to you, who are weak and weary. And young men stumble and fall. We grow faint, but not God. But not one of them is missing. It's okay to create something, but not one of them missing. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost something? I doubt whether there's any individual here in this place of worship who, over time, hasn't lost something. Have you ever lost something of value? I doubt whether there's one person in here who hasn't lost something of value. Do you know where it is? You haven't a clue. Do you know when you lost it? You don't know. If you did, you could perhaps recover it. And yet, the Bible tells us that in the universe, He's lost none of them. Out of the trillions and trillions and trillions of stars, out of the fact that He has called them by name, and you would suspect that if He called them by name, it's because He values each star, then that's why He hasn't lost them. He has the power to sustain them, not only to create them, but to sustain them. And then Isaiah continues this journey, and he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. And Jacob knows what's in our heart. Or Isaiah knows what's in our heart. And it's true, isn't it? It's not our human response at times in the midst of our trials and in the storms and the difficulties. Why do you say, O Jacob, complain, my way is hidden from the Lord? In other words, God doesn't know what's happening in my life. If He did, He wouldn't allow it. If He didn't, He would have. If He could see it, He would have intervened years ago. That's our human response when we are at our wit's end. When we've run out of all human strength, when we've run out of every resource that we humanly possess, then we look up and we say, God, why didn't you do something? Do you not see my way? Of course I see your way. I mean, I see every star. I call them by name. I made the universe. I breathe life into things. I'm a creator God. Yeah, but you've disregarded me. Have I? Why do you think that? Because if you'd seen, you'd have done something. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. I'm not like you. I don't lose things. I don't forget things. I don't forget people's names. I don't have the limitations that you have. I don't lack the resources that you possess. Even the strongest of your men, or the most vibrant of your youth, do not compare to me. They grow weary and tired. They faint and lose heart. I do not. It's not I've disregarded you. It's not that I've forgotten about you. I created you. I create the stars. I hold the universe in place. Your plight is not beyond my knowledge. But I cannot force you to do what you're not willing to do. I cannot make you look up unless you're desiring to. I have placed enough signposts so that you should know who I am. But should you choose to ignore it, this is what I'll do if you don't. If you trust me, I give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak. And even though youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. See, it's not desiring to have resources or the human strength to meet your trials that will be sufficient. It's not the placing of trust that will make it possible. It's who you place your trust in. If you're still relying upon yourself, you will stumble and fall. If you think by your own energies that you can meet the trials that lie in front of you, you will fail. Or if you survive the trial, you will do so with such animosity and bitterness, because you will see yourself as a victim, not a victor. If anyone has ever been lost as a child, and you know what that felt like, and the fears that arrested you at that time of displacement, everywhere was frightening to you. Everyone that you did not know became a potential predator. You were frightened. And being out of place in unfamiliar surroundings caused a paralyzing fear. There was only one desire in your heart, and one desire only. There was only one obsessive thought, and it was this: that to allay your fears and for you to be safe again required one or at least two people to come. And it was either mom or dad or both. For you knew at that point in your displacement that the only way you could feel safe again or overcome these fears was that the person who you trusted the most would come to your side. That they in some way would find you again. For you did not know where they were. And this passage tells us that those who put their trust in the Lord, their hope in Him, will find sufficient strength for the trial. It is not just hoping. It is not just trusting. It is who you are trusting in that makes the world of difference. Are you trusting in Jesus today? Is that your only hope? In the midst of all that you're experiencing, do you feel like a lost child? Because if you do, God has allowed not the lack of His knowledge of your displacement, but indeed that very displacement itself to work to your advantage. It is not that God has disregarded you at all. He loved you enough for you to feel lost. Because he knows that the only answer to your lostness is not those around you, not the situation and the circumstances that you find yourself in, not the pleasure of earthly things, but his pleasure. And the joy that will be experienced to those who cry out for the Lord to come will be that the Lord will come. He will come. He will be the one that will appear in the midst of the darkness. He will be the one that will emerge through the crowds as he displaces every other competitor. And he will stand in front of you as your heavenly parent and grab you by the hand and say, "You're safe." Regardless of the storms, regardless of the great skyscrapers that are around you, regardless of how this place looks frightening to you, I am here because I am here. You will have one thing and one thing only. I will promise you this, in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these difficulties, that you will soar on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. You will become like the eagle. The eagle doesn't struggle on the winds. The eagle glides on the air pressures, uses them to his advantage, so that he doesn't have to flap, so that he doesn't have to fly, so that he will use the winds to soar above every other bird and every other creature, effortless in the midst of high winds. The eagle will simply spread his wings as God has created them, and he will soar. And he can only do so because he is using what God has created and how God has created him to soar like an eagle. Use what God has created in you, and use the winds of adversity to take you to places with God that is resting in God, that finds their peace in God, their pleasure in God, their purposes in God. These winds will not destroy you if you rely on his grace and his power. And what would destroy any other bird who would seek to fly against the winds? They will grow weary and tired. Some of us are like little birds flapping about in the gales. We're using all our human energy and strength to fight the winds. The trials will come. The difficulties will be there, God said. This is the broken world that you live in, but learn that brokenness doesn't have to break us further. But maybe if you don't, maybe if you're not doing what I asked you to do, you're a bird flapping in the wind. And you will flap and you will flap and you will flap, and then you will fall. You will think that you can get through this, but the bird eventually runs out of energy and falls to the earth, but not the eagle. The eagle just expands their wings, rises. It has learned not to fly into the winds, but to rest on them. And as it spreads out its wings, it breathes, and it rests, and it soars until the winds fade, and then it flies again. Are you flying in the wind? Are you gliding on the winds? For those that rest in the Lord, effortlessly. He wants you to be like the eagle. And when you do, these winds will not destroy you. You will rest on them, because God is flying with you. Let us pray. Father, in these moments, help us to be ministered to on the high winds as we glide.